Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
If you have Bibles with you this morning, open to Mark chapter 2. About 10 years ago, a new Hobby Lobby store opened up about 20 minutes away from our family. The community was really excited for the grand opening of that store, and we kind of let the excitement die down, and then one day we looked at each other and said, "Who wants to go to Hobby Lobby today?" You can guess the kids were probably a little less enthusiastic than others. We jumped in the car and we headed off, and 30 minutes after the question had been asked, we were sitting in the left turn lane waiting to turn into the driveway. I glanced into the parking lot and there was not a car in it. Wow, I was stumped for a minute. I'm like, what on earth is going on? It's been open less than 2 weeks. I mean, I would have thought the place would have been packed. Next place I look is kind of at the front windows of the store, and it doesn't look like there's any lights on. I'm like, man, this is weird. We pull into the driveway, and we're getting closer to the store, and it's pretty well confirmed. There is not a light on in the building. As I'm starting to really wonder what has gone on, somebody else in the car says, "Oh, it's Sunday. They're closed." We had driven 30 minutes on a Sunday to go to Hobby Lobby that we should have known would not have been open. You ever gotten so caught up in your own American cultural values of constant activity and constant productivity, constant go, 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 that you forget to rest? There's a degree to which our American culture suggests that genuine rest is almost sinful. I'm going to ask a question, and I'd like some audience participation. Does anybody know the number one American drug of choice? Shout it out. Not marijuana. Not coffee, but you're close. Caffeine. Polls show that 85 to 90% of Americans have at least one caffeinated drink a day. I don't know about you guys, I'm thinking lightweights. Really? Just one? Jeez. One. Man, what caffeine, that is our weapon of choice as Americans, isn't it? Fatigued? No problem. Refill the coffee cup. Feeling a little bit sluggish? No problem. Grab another Dr. Pepper. Life goes on. I mean, why do we drink so much caffeine? Because that is a more culturally acceptable way of dealing with fatigue than resting. Let that sink in for a minute. We self-medicate against fatigue rather than rest. In Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees approach Jesus, and it's a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest. Now, Mark chapter 2 falls into a section where there's a lot of interaction with the Pharisees on Sabbath. We're going to focus on one of these events, and it begins in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." See, the Pharisees, they walk up to Jesus and they think what they're doing is that they are protecting the Sabbath. They are letting Jesus know what their understanding of the Sabbath day is, their understanding of the law is, and at the same time, letting him know what their cultural practices are, which incidentally are a misunderstanding of the Sabbath. When they refer to the matter of this being unlawful, they're looking all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, God has just finished creating all of the universe. And it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The Hebrew word there for Sabbath is, or for rested is Sabbath. It means to cease, desist, rest. Sabbath in the Jewish calendar is the seventh day of the week, our Saturday. God didn't just rest on this day. He blessed it. He made it different from all of the other days on the calendar. And then he made it holy. He made it separate from all of the others. He made it different from all of the others. This day is not for work. It is for ceasing. A few verses later, in God's discussion with Adam, he says, "Hey, Adam, I'm going to give you a job to do. I'm going to give you some work to do. You are here to care for the garden." So I want to be very clear that God's original design for humanity does include work. But Adam and Eve lived in a very different rhythm than we do. Their work included a rhythm of rest, and all of that was holy. God had already blessed it. Time passes, and as you may know, in Genesis chapter 3, Eve and Adam make a decision. That decision is that they know better than God does. The result of their decision, God says, Adam, Eve, you are now going to be working to get the food that you need. You're not going to just have the earth growing food for you, but now you must work in order to get the nourishment that you need. Fast forward several hundred years, and Adam and Eve's descendants under the fatherhood of Israel end up in captivity in Egypt. The Pharisees are also referring to the law that Moses is going to give to the people of Israel in the desert of Sinai. They've just left Egypt after hundreds of years of slavery. They have work habits that have been ingrained into them by forced labor. And in Leviticus 23, God says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, a Sabbath of solemn rest. a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. I'm sure the Pharisees are thinking through that verse because, as Andy pointed out last week, they had already memorized the entire first five books of the Bible. And so I'm sure as they were telling Jesus, hey, what they're doing is unlawful, they're already coming up with the references in their head. They're like, we know the verse. We can quote a chapter and verse for you. They're irate with Jesus. I think the first word they say is really interesting. They look at Jesus and they're like, hey, look, do you see what your disciples are doing? As though Jesus didn't know what his disciples were doing right then. And they place a charge upon the disciples. Jesus, they're working on the Sabbath. That's unlawful. You should know that. The other thing they're doing there is they're subtly suggesting that Jesus has been a bad teacher because he hasn't taught his disciples how to follow the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus, you could have done so much better. You're failing. But let's take a closer look at what the disciples were actually doing. Jesus and the disciples, Mark tells us, they were walking. Now, according to the Jewish teachers, there was a set distance that was allowable to walk, about a tenth of a mile, on a Sabbath day. It's interesting the Pharisees don't bring up the walking. If Jesus and the disciples are walking and they're picking heads of grain to eat, who's walking along with them? Pharisees. The Pharisees are walking along too. So if they've already gone more than that tenth of a mile, nobody's bringing that up because the Pharisees don't want it to be known that they're also breaking the Sabbath in that way. But that's a culturally acceptable distance. It's not in Scripture. The Pharisees don't mention that. Now, Andy also mentioned last week, the disciples by trade were fishermen. If they're picking heads of grain, that's not their field, is it? They're not farmers. You notice the Pharisees also don't point out that the disciples are, looks like they're stealing grain, doesn't it? Well, in Leviticus 23, God had told the farmers of Israel, hey, when you raise your crops, leave the stuff on the edges of the field for the poor. Leave the fruit that falls off the trees for the poor. And so what the disciples are not doing is they're not stealing anything. The grain that's along the edge of the paths, that's there for their use. That is there for public access. Well, here's where things go south in the minds of the Pharisees. The disciples have picked the grain. They put effort into picking the heads of the grain. And then in order to eat it, they have to thresh it. Knock the shucks off the shells, and now they've got food, and now I've got some trail mix. Now, I got to say, I've never done that particular action before, but I have certainly been out in the woods plenty of times, and I'm like, ooh, berries. I'm picking berries and popping them in my mouth, and you guys already know that to grab a snack like that, you don't even break a sweat. Have the disciples done any hard labor? No. They haven't done much in the way of work at all. And yet that is the infraction that drives the Pharisees nuts. Jesus' response is a classic. I love it when he does this to them. At the same time, I'm glad I'm not on the receiving end of it. Because they have just referenced Scripture. Hey, Jesus, that's unlawful. He turns to them and says, have you never read? Ooh. When Jesus starts out a question that way, he's like, guys, I'm going to cite chapter and verse back to you, and you had better know it. And he reminds them of a story that shows up in our 1 Samuel chapter 21. Young David, the future king, some men of his army They're on the run. They are in need. They are hungry. They happen to be near the holy tabernacle that was built in the desert by Moses. And they say, hey, we know that every day the priests, they bake bread and they place it on the table in the presence of God. They always have food. They head to the tabernacle and they ask the priest, they're like, hey, have you got anything here that we could have to eat? We're pretty hungry. We've been out on a mission for the king for a while now, and we've had very little to eat. The priest looks at him and says, all I've got here is the day-old bread that's been on the table. I could give you that. Wait a minute. Just a minute. Are the men clean? Are they ceremonially clean? Are they clean under the rules of the law? Yeah, they always are when we're on missions like this. Okay. I've got day-old bread that they can have. Besides, we're just about ready to replace it with today's bread. Jesus' point to the Pharisees is, if you don't condemn David for eating the holy bread that sat in the presence of God, was prepared to sit in the presence of God, and according to the law is reserved for only the priests to eat, if you don't condemn David and his men for that, why are you condemning my disciples when all they did was pick grain that was publicly available so that they could have a snack? I imagine the Pharisees kind of looking at each other, feeling very uncomfortable, very uncertain of how they should respond now. Jesus lets them sit in their uncomfortable nature for a second. And then he turns to them and says, the Sabbath, that was made for man, not the other way around, guys. And then he goes further and he says, I want you guys to understand that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one that decides what is lawful and unlawful for rest. You see, he corrects their entire cultural misunderstanding. He corrects their scriptural misunderstanding. And I can't help but imagine Peter and Andrew standing there with a handful of seeds that they've already plucked and they've been waiting to see what happens. And when they see that Jesus has turned it around on the Pharisees again, they kind of grin at each other and begin chewing. Now I want us to be careful. Because it would be very easy for us as Americans to misunderstand what Jesus just said and let our own cultural practices lead to a misapplication of his words to our lives. I want you to notice what Jesus did not do here. Jesus did not cancel any of the Sabbath expectations. Jesus instead said that rest has been made for humans. Rest has been made for you and I. And Jesus still has authority over how you and I use our time. American culture invariably supposes that doing something, doing anything, is better than doing nothing. To do nothing in American culture right now is the worst thing you could possibly do. Constant work, constant labor, constant effort. Please realize that is a temptation to believe that somehow what we are doing sustains us. It is a temptation to believe that I am the source of my own security. And it is a temptation to deny that God is sufficient for all of our needs. Constant work and constant effort. It is a futile attempt for you and I to justify our existence and our value to the world by being productive. If I'm not being productive, then I'm not worth anything. Please understand that that is rooted in a spirit of pride. And that is a form of idolatry that says, I am important. Let's also recognize that constant activity and constant productivity, constant working, is in opposition to God's gift to humanity of Sabbath. Can you imagine how arrogant we must be that the God of the universe has given us a gift and He has said, I want you to rest. No thanks, I've got it. I know what I'm doing here. I'm fine. Thank you. Constant activity. Constant productivity. If you've ever fallen into that trap long enough, you realize that it is unable to satisfy our core needs for relationship. Our core need of being in connection with our Heavenly Father. Ah, yes. Oh, let's not forget this one. Constant activity, constant productivity means I don't have to think about my own demons and deal with my own temptations. If I just keep moving, it'll be fine. I just can ignore them and they'll push them over there in the corner. I want you to understand that there is nothing in Scripture from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. There is nothing that condones a life of constant work. God made Sabbath for us. God made Sabbath for us so that even today we could get just a remnant, just a little taste of what garden life must have been like for Adam and Eve. That original design for us, we can just grasp a little piece of it. And to know that that is far superior to constant effort. The gift of Sabbath, having a day of spiritual and physical refreshment to free us from the distractions of life and just say, you know what, I'm going to push all that stuff aside and I'm going to let it go so that I can rest and rejuvenate. You've already heard about that. Our culture calls it self-care. In the mental health world, we call that self-care. And what do we do as Christians? We tell God, yeah, I've got it. Thanks. I'm all right. Taking time to truly and intentionally rest also frees us from the temptation to constantly achieve something and produce a feeling of personal value. Guys, we already have value. God gave it to us by creating us. And He wants us to enjoy the gift of rest that He created on the seventh day of creation. Our church's vision statement is Destination Jesus. And when Andy and the elders rolled this out to us a year ago, they talked about how people come to Northern Michigan as a destination place. Why? To rest. They don't come here to work, do they? That's why we're here. We work here. We live here. We get to be here all the time. And people travel from all over the world to rest here. Can I point out that we don't arrive at Jesus? We don't do anything to get to Jesus through our own labor, through our own work. If we have submitted to Jesus as the Lord of our lives, if we have submitted to Him and said, my desire is to know Him, to honor Him, then we need to consider our relationship with work. Is Jesus truly the Lord of your work and your rest this morning? Quite frankly, it would probably do us all a lot of good to grab a healthy snack and take a leisurely walk together, you and I, with Jesus. Father God, man, rest is so difficult. Our culture tells us that we need to feel productive, that we need to feel valuable, that we need to be doing. And while you have made work, you have also created a rhythm for us that is best. That a rhythm of work includes a rhythm of rest. A time to recognize that you are the one who supplies us with everything that we need. To recognize that our existence has value because you have created us and you love us. Rest to be able to just simply enjoy your presence and the creation that you've given us. Father, I ask that you would forgive us for misunderstanding rest, for pushing it aside and neglecting it. Father, I ask that this week you would spur each and every one of us to live as people who know that rhythm of work and rest, to be people who know you better, who love you more, and appreciate the holy gifts you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.